Okay, 2 Thessalonians. I won't tell what Angel did this afternoon to my wife. She was using the restroom over here and she found a circuit breaker and turned the lights off on her. I wouldn't tell though. Secret. Petersons are still in New Mexico. They're still in New Mexico. So, boy, they're making a big trip out of this one. Okay, according to my records, I've done 1 Thessalonians, and I've done all of Paul's writings. But for some reason, I didn't have 2 written down. I don't know why I didn't, but maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I don't know. It's a short one. We can go through it pretty quick. Well, I guess so. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words here, especially this little, very short epistle that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. I pray you'd help us to understand it and help us to know what we can apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, have any of you read this book? It's titled The Bible Believer's Guide to Dispensationalism. Has anybody read that? Jeremy, you have? Okay, this is a fellow named David Walker, and this is probably the most simple and clearest book on dispensations in the Bible, how to understand them. Obviously, you got the classic Clarence Larkin, and then Ruckman has one, How to Teach Dispensations of the Bible, but this one is the easiest to understand. And so if... I'm not getting a kickback for any of these things. We only got 2 over there. We can have an auction if we want, but this would be help you more than anything as far as understanding the dispensations of the Bible. And the reason why that's important, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a very confusing chapter to a lot. And if you even look at my footnotes from edition 1 to edition 2, you can see that I was confused in edition 1. I think I got to clear it up in edition 2. So there are 2 letters here. This is Paul wrote to 7 churches, just like John wrote to 7 churches. They both wrote to Ephesus, and one wrote to Colossians, that's Paul, and John wrote to Laodicea, and the word Laodicea is only found in Colossians outside of Revelation 3. It's found 7 times in the Bible. So Colossians and Laodicea are very similar. Thessalonians, anybody that does read these, at least the first one, the first 5 chapter or the first letter, they'll say that this gives the real, the basic fundamentals of the Christian life. It's like the model church. This is what the church should be doing. And that would be what a church should basically follow in its history. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what we should major in. 1 Thessalonians, it's not that we limit ourselves to the fundamentals. It's just that that is what the vast majority of the things we do. It's like any good athlete knows the fundamentals of his sport, but yet the professionals obviously step outside of that on occasion in order to, you know, get around their, you know, to be expert in their sport. So 1 Thessalonians deals with that, and 1 Thessalonians does touch on an idea, a doctrine of the Bible we call the rapture. The Bible calls a translation or the first resurrection. He touches on it in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. In the second letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter, he deals mostly with that second coming idea. That is the most important doctrine in the Bible. Jesus Christ coming back. And so he really focuses on that, and in chapter 2, we'll get into chapter 2, obviously after 1, Lord willing. Hopefully the Lord interrupts it. We'll get into that and try to clear up some confusion there in chapter 1. So the second epistle, remember the word epistle is another way of saying letter. You get that out of Acts 22. The first coming and the second coming of Christ comes in 2 phases. In his first coming, for the first almost 30 years of his life, it was basically a private living. with his Winifred and his family. The only thing the Bible records about him is his 12-year-old event. Okay, but it's private. It's nothing, very little said about it. And then it becomes public right before his 30th birthday for 3.5 years. That's public. That's way out in the open so anybody could see it. The second coming also has two phases in that the first one is private. It's not silent, but it's private, where the Lord raptures the church out. Okay, the church is translated out. It will be with a sonic boom where the world thinks that somebody dropped the A-bomb or something and everything, but it is a private thing where the church is brought out, and then the second coming is when it's all public, everybody will see Jesus Christ. So you have two phases there, first and second coming. Second Thessalonians focuses at the second coming, the public part. Okay, and so that's how he focuses this letter. This is the glorious coming of Jesus Christ. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the last book in the Bible is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that record the life of Jesus Christ on earth, and it basically gives him as a sacrificial Savior. Now, if people reject those four gospel stories, then the Jesus Christ they will see is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's his hatred side. That's his wrath. Revelation 16 and 17. And so that's where a lot of bizarre things happen during the tribulation time period. I don't know why, but guys in jail just get a kick out of Revelation more than anything. I don't know if the drugs kind of help them. I don't know what it is, but they for some reason are fascinated with that. And it is weird. It's two books in the Bible probably maligned more than any books is Revelation and Jonah. Those two books are maligned by anybody. And Revelation, in my mind, as far as my understanding of the Bible, is one of the easiest books in the Bible to teach, but it's one of the tougher to believe. But we are living in a day and age where we are actually seeing Hollywood depict the events of Revelation. Giants coming out of the sky or from inside the earth, cohabiting with men and women, running the world system. Back in Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we're actually seeing Hollywood condition people for these events. And, you know, of course, you know, not a big Hollywood watcher. I definitely don't believe in them. Hollywood is a perversion of holy wood. It's a perversion of the cross of Christ is what they're doing. Okay, but they are conditioning people. Okay, conditioning them for the tribulation time period. I mean, it is quite obvious. Even when you watch these things, judge it by the Word of God, and you'll see that these people are fanatics. Hollywood are fanatics of the Bible, but they got to twist it. They give you enough Bible, but then they twist it and all that stuff. You can go way back when. How about the Wizard of Oz? A lot of us remember that growing up, the Wizard of Oz. Well, that's a satanic program. What is it? It's a mockery of God is what it is. Follow this yellow brick road, the golden streets of heaven. You get there, and what do you got? A wizard who's full of hot air. That's what they're trying to portray. Okay, they're also trying to portray a straw man situation with the straw man. They're portraying a corporate situation in governments, but that's a whole different faction on that. But that thing is portraying a lot of things. Hollywood is preaching. They're preaching what they're doing. They're preaching about their God. And when they throw in music and pictures, that's what makes it so powerful. But you see, the preaching of the cross, that's foolishness to them. Okay, so in 2 Thessalonians, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up before the tribulation time period. And the reason why that is true, and it's very logical if you understand dispensations. Okay, what is the tribulation time period? It is the finishing of a major prophecy in the Bible. Probably the major prophecy. And so before we get into 2 Thessalonians, let's go back to the major prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Not going to go in detail with it, but Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27. I don't know if I said 27, but Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27. This becomes the calendar system of the Bible. When the shepherds, they knew about the Messiah being born. They knew about that not because of the star. That was just icing on the cake. They knew about it because of the calendar system. What's the calendar system? It's Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, we have an advantage of looking back at hindsight. So now we know from hindsight 70 weeks refers to seven sets of 7 years. Jesus Christ abbreviated with, forgive a man until 70 times seven. Okay, that's why he abbreviated it like that. And then you have, Jacob in the Old Testament that worked 7 years for his bride, but he called it a week. Okay, Daniel 9:24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Okay, who's that? It's not the church. They weren't even around yet. Thy holy city, Jerusalem, thy people, Jews. 70 weeks. Okay, it's not this. This is not a little over a year. It's 70 weeks or 70 sets of 7 years are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Now, here are seven characteristics which will complete the 70 weeks. And if you read the seven, you can honestly see that not one is complete. Number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, that's number six, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, that's Jesus Christ becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That hasn't happened yet, right? Now, we got some folks that got their Bible so messed up that they think Matthew 24 occurred back in 70 AD, and the devil has been bound in hell since 70 AD. And boy, that's a wild thing. Okay, and so here you got 70 weeks. Now, here's the calendar system. When does it start? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. Okay, that's the commandment. That's when it starts. You take that back to Nehemiah 2. And the time period of that was approximately 445 BC in that range. That's the approximate time period. Okay, and so that's the calendar system. What took place in that time period? The prince, okay, build Jerusalem under the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 60, okay, a score is 20, 3 times 20, 60, and 2, 62, plus the 7, 69. 69 weeks times 7, 483 years. If you take this back to approximately 445, let me see what date I got for Nehemiah 2, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2, I got 445. Okay, you run that, and then you have the Lord dying on Calvary around 30 AD. But then again, you got to really get your calculator out on this, because the 365 and a fourth day calendar is not the calendar of the Bible. It's 360 days. That's probably what it was prior to the flood when the Lord turned the earth upside down or whatnot, or he changed the rotation of it. Okay, and it was 360. 360 days, as in 360 degrees in a circle, would be the completion of a prophetic calendar. How do we know that? Revelation chapter Revelation 11, 12, and 13, he numbers out the 3.5 years, 42 months, to be 1,260 days. And divide that, and you got 30 days per month. So then you got to throw that math in there to try to figure it out from 445 BC to about 30 AD. And if you do the math, I took some time to do that, and it came right to the day. When was the completion of the 69 weeks? It came right to the day of Palm Sunday. That's the day. Okay, then he says this, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. You read Nehemiah and Ezra, you can verify that. And then he says, and after 72 weeks, that's plus the 7, shall Messiah be cut off. Okay, so that Sunday, Jesus Christ walked in, or he rode the colt of foal of an ass into Jerusalem. That is the final day of 69 of the 70 weeks. After that, he's cut off. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he's cut off, crucified. Okay, that will be the first 3 days of the 70th week. So some of the 70th week, the days have been used up. It's like God took these, his sand clock. You ever play those games where you get that little sand clock? And of course, you always got to cheat, in my case, to try to put it on the side, you know, try to get more time. Okay, and so it's like the Lord had that sand clock go through, the sand come through. You've got 3 days of Calvary, and then you got some of it clear going into the Acts, the book of the Acts, the 40 days. If I had a guess, I would guess 2,300 days are left of that. Because of Daniel, there's four numbers in Daniel that might imply that. But I'm not going to, none of us are going to nail it down. Okay, and so some of that went off as far as the 70th week. Revelation only mentions 3.5 years. That's all that it mentions. So some folks think that 3.5 is already used up. I don't buy into that, because then that, where's the 69th week go? And so you got a lot of issues in there. I'm of the belief that the first 3.5 years, or them up to the middle of it, is so non-consequential that there's nothing really to write about, because everybody is buying into the Antichrist. And then when he declares himself to be God, sits himself on, if you want to sit him in Vatican City, I doubt that, it'd be Jerusalem. Declare himself to be God, that's when the Jews figure out he's pagan, he's the Antichrist, and they rebel, the 144,000 believe in the Messiah, and he starts killing them right and left. Then all the mess takes place. And that's what Revelation writes about. So he says, after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus did not die for himself. And the people of the prince. Now we had an uppercase P for prince in verse 25, Jesus Christ. Notice we have a lowercase P for prince in 26. That's the Antichrist. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That did that. That took place historically in 70 AD. It's going to take place again in Revelation 11. And the end there shall be with a flood. The end. There was no flood in 70 AD. No record of a flood in 70 AD. None whatsoever. When you see the two words, the end. The end. You ever deal with the Pentecostal? And they said, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. You ever hear that? Matthew 24:13. Go read the passage. And verse 21 says, it's the great tribulation. The end, you'll see through the book of Hebrews. You'll find that in Hebrews 3, the end. Hebrews 10, the end. And the reason why that is because Hebrews is written to the Jewish people living during the last days, doctrinally. And the tribulation time period will be the end of man running the earth system. Obviously designated, delegated by Satan himself, coming from God. Man gets 6,000 years and God said he did a pretty horrible job, so I'm going to take over. Okay, that's why it's called the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's Hebrews. And so when you see those words, those are words that are uniquely describing the tribulation. The flood there is a flood that's described in Revelation 12, where you have a huge monster like Leviathan or the Loch Ness Monster, who can suck up the Jordan River in his mouth and then spew out water to the Jews as they're trying to run down to Petra. That's Revelation 12. That's the wild, bizarre stuff in Revelation. And then it says, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So here this 1 week is set apart by itself. That would be the 7-year tribulation time period. Now, if the first 69 years, what covenant did they operate under? The first 69 weeks, first 69 weeks up until Palm Sunday, what doctrinal dispensation did they operate under? The Mosaic Covenant. Why would not the last week be the same? This is why it's called Jacob's trouble. It's not called the church's trouble. The church cannot go into the tribulation. Why? If a Christian goes into the tribulation and has the capability of taking the mark of the beast, losing his salvation, that overthrows eternal security. That's impossible. In the tribulation time period, it reverts back to Old Testament doctrine, where they, in the Old Testament, they believed in the shed blood of the four-legged lamb that temporarily covered their sins, and they had to have works to back it up. In the tribulation time period, the people become righteous by trusting in the blood of the Lamb of God, but then they have to have works to back it up if they don't endure to the end. I'm glad I will not live during that time period. Okay, so we have the great blessings of eternal security. Now, that is probably the one drawback of the Left Behind series, is that they're giving people a false hope, thinking that if they reject Christ now, that in the tribulation they will receive Christ. No, if they're not going to receive Christ with the simplicity of the gospel today, there is going to be a fat chance that they're going to accept Christ in that time, when it's going to be a matter of them keeping their head. They're going to fall in and they're going to be brought into the delusion that 2 Thessalonians 2 writes about. So he says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So the Antichrist makes an agreement with the Jews. They start up their sacrifices, and the Jews in Israel right now are ready for this to begin. They have the priestly garbs. They're all ready for it. And so this is being set up and ready to go. They do not have a synagogue or a tabernacle built yet. They could slap it up in 3 days or less, just like a circus tent can be slapped up in hours. And that can be done right beside or about 100 yards away from the Dome of the Rock. There's a gazebo there today. That would be the precise location. So he says this, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So he's going to stop the sacrificing of lambs. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So he's going to commit the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist will walk into the Jewish temple and say, I am God. You will worship me to be God. And if you don't, then he will catch the Jewish evangelist there. Catch him. Bring them in, cut their throat, catch the blood, drink the blood, eat their flesh. That is the abomination of desolation. It's not Titus bringing a pig into the temple, even though the Lord didn't appreciate that. It's actually a human sacrifice, which there is a large church in this world that have about 1 billion followers that believe that they ate Jesus Christ this morning. They didn't eat a cracker, they ate Jesus Christ, according to their beliefs. And they drank his blood, according to their beliefs. Now, I know they're pretending. You know they're pretending. But in a tribulation time period, it will be literal. Psalm 14:4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, parallel psalms, almost identical. Both of them have that verse. And then in Psalm 79, it mentions that there are dead bodies of the people in heaps in Jerusalem. They're stacked up everywhere. In Revelation 11, the Gentiles have overthrown the temple. And Micah chapter 3, where it says that they will fillet the skin from off them and eat them. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Those are just ones off the top of my head, the bottom of my head, somewhere in there. That's called the abomination of desolation. Verse 27, even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So that is the calendar, the major calendar that the shepherds understood. That is a calendar that the Jewish people understood to be the day of Palm Sunday. So now, with that in mind, let's go into 2 Thessalonians and see what we can come up with here. That is a major doctrine of the Bible itself, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 1, Paul. Now, this is often how Paul writes his letters. Instead of waiting and putting his name at the end like we do, he puts it right at the top. Paul. Okay, we ask ourselves two questions when we read through the Bible. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? Because the Bible covers 7,000 years of history, and not all of it is directed to or addressed to you and me. It's all addressed for you and me, but not all of it's addressed to you and me. This letter is addressed to you and me in our age. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Okay, that's Timothy. Timothy's the shorter way of Timotheus. Timothy is the young man that Paul won to Christ and trained him, and Timothy ended up being a pastor. And Paul wrote him two letters that were inspired by God. No doubt he wrote more than that, but he put two in the Bible. Okay, so Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, okay, and they are in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God, our Father, this shows that there's a separation there, two separate persons in the Godhead, and now we also know the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the only thing the Jews knew was the Lord our God was one. Jesus introduced himself to be the second member of the Godhead, and that's why they crucified him. And before he left, he introduced to the apostles that when I go, you are going to tarry in Jerusalem. I need you to tarry in Jerusalem, hang around Jerusalem for a while, until you're endued with power from on high, and that power is actually the Holy Ghost. That's the third member of the Godhead. So that's when they got introduced to him. Now, because of that revelation has been revealed to us already, we can go back in the Old Testament and see, yes, the Godhead was there because of the knowledge we had. Hindsight's 20/20. But they didn't see that. So the church of the Thessalonians, notice they are in God. Placed in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens at the moment of the new birth, when you believe in Jesus Christ. If you go back to the previous letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he starts it off in the same fashion. Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual event. And then he starts his letters the same way as Paul starts all his letters. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have two distinctions there. God our Father calls the Lord Jesus Christ God in Hebrews 1:8. Now, grace and peace. Every one of Paul's letters start that way. Now, the three letters he wrote to two men, Timothy and Titus, the three letters he wrote to them, he added mercy to them. Grace, mercy, and peace. So every letter he starts, grace be unto you and peace. He closes every single letter with grace be unto you. The last verse in the Bible is grace be unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when you see something so often like that, we overlook it. When you see it repeated like that so often, that is given for emphasis in the Bible, but we tend to overlook it because we see it so often. What is that? That is not salvation by grace, that is living by grace. And so Paul is giving forth a blessing, a verbal blessing, or in this case, a written blessing, okay, where our spoken word can bless people, okay, and so grace be unto you, that speaking that to somebody gives, showers some grace to them. And is that not true what we need? To not only get saved by grace, but to live by grace, grow by grace. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, 2 Peter 3. So that's a daily dispensing of God's grace, which we need that every single day. It's but by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am. That is a daily dispensing of grace. And so you need that. Now, the practical definition for a daily dispensing of grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. Where they're not going to shake your faith. Now, granted, there's going to be some times where you're going to lose that peace. But grace. Grace, drop the G, you got a race. Drop the R, you got an ace. That's winning in first place. And that's the only thing that's going to help us live our life in pleasing to Jesus Christ is when we get His grace, not just salvation, but growth in grace. So that's why He says that. He says that. Now, we're not used to people saying that or writing like that, but that's how the Bible does it. Now, if you get letters, which I've done, from people in foreign cultures, like Malawi, you know how they write their letters? Like that. And it's natural for them to write like that. Why? Because they haven't been tainted with our culture. You know, Timbo Jumbo, this one guy that writes me from Malawi. That's his name. You know, Friday Jimbo Timbo. Okay, and he's been writing me off and on through the years. I've sent him Bibles or whatnot. And this guy preaches everywhere. And he must count them all because he has 300 in this place and 200 in this place and he's at 400 in this place. And he's just walking from place to place, this guy. I tried to hook him up with Mike Flick. I don't know if they ever got together. But he writes, grace be unto you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a natural thing for him to write like that. For us, you know, if you write somebody and start your emails, grace be unto you through our Lord. What's that? Until we get used to it. But that's Bible. And then it says, and peace. Grace be in you and peace. That's an inner peace. That's having peace not only with God, but the peace of God. Okay, so what's going on in the world? God's in control. He's not surprised with what's going on. God's not pulling out his hair and worrying about things. He knows what's going on. He sees exactly what's going on. I mean, that's the thing is you can be up on things going on in the world and seeing what's the mess going on in this culture and the evil plans that friends in high places have for us. I mean, the dark deeds of the evil. But the Lord's in control. He knows what's going on. And people say, oh, you need to run down here and run down there. You know, that's a safe haven. What for? The safest place is in the center of God's will. And if in the center of God's will, if it pleases Him to take your life for His Son's glory, then He will give us grace to accept it. He won't give it beforehand. I remember hearing about a preacher on an airplane, and that airplane dropped like 2,000 feet. Just boom, like that. And it scared him to death. And somebody said, man, are you scared? He said, yeah. He said, well, you think we're going to crash? He said, no. Why do you think that? It's because I believe in dying grace, and I certainly don't have it right now. And boy, that's a fact. Okay, and so this is a daily dispensing of grace. Okay, and peace. True peace comes from the Lord, where we rest in Him. Okay, that's his introduction. Verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you. Gratitude. Salvation should have a natural response of gratitude. It's too bad that Thanksgiving only occurs once a year, and that is probably the only spiritual holiday we have. Probably the only one. If you research all American holidays, you're going to discover some pagan origin in there somewhere. Groundhog's Day, 33rd day of the year. An animal comes out of a hole looking for a light. Sounds like some secret societies to me. Who are you? I'm a traveling man. What are you traveling? I'm searching for the light. That's that. Valentine's Day. Do the research. I haven't done much on that one, but it's got something. St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick, the true St. Patrick, was the guy that won people to Christ, but the Catholics tried to overcome that. You know, every one of these days, something's there. Something there. Thanksgiving Day. Being grateful to God. And I believe that's why the world tries to ignore it. They jump from Halloween to Christmas. Who can a person be thankful to who believe that they evolved from amoeba? Frog. You know, ribbit, ribbit. No, we're thankful to God. Okay, and so a heart of gratitude. The first step down the road to a reprobate mind, when somebody becomes a reprobate, you can guarantee they are not grateful. Yeah. So you got to be grateful, thankful. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth. Okay, faith is something that grows. It's like a mustard seed. And so it's not faith in your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you see, Americans have tainted this thing. Faith in your church. No, that's invalid. Faith in religion. Nope, that's invalid. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you worship God in vain. Faith in your religious leader, your pope, your bishop, your cardinal, your rabbi, your preacher, your reverend, your whatever you want to call them, your reverendess. Faith in him or her, that's a vain faith. Faith in your faith is vain. A lot of people say, just have faith. Faith in what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a valid faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So God has created us so that we bring him pleasure, but if you don't believe in God or his word, then you can't please him. This is why it's an attack on the word of God itself. If you attack the word of God, destroy people's faith in what God said, they don't know how to please God, and they can't please God. So faith has to have the right object. Faith in the brakes of your car might fail you. Faith that you turn the key to ignition will fail you if the battery ain't working or the battery's going dead. People have so much faith in the bank, their bank account. You see, America's got faith in the government. They got faith in the government. Oh, the government says this. Oh, I believe that. Well, praise the Lord. They have more faith in a newspaper and the internet than they do in the Bible. They question the Bible constantly. Young people down in state colleges and campuses, they'll say, well, you're just getting your beliefs from a book. And what do you study science with? What do you have in your class? A book. My book's better than your book. See, and so it's, you have faith. Everybody lives on faith in some way. Them cell phones amaze me. You know, how can you take a little box, press some numbers in it, and then you got these things where you just run your finger across, and then you're going, and all this stuff. You know, and you get on that stuff, and it's amazing. You could be have on a cell phone, and if you got good reception, and somebody could be at the end of our property down there, and you yell very loud, and the one on the other end of the cell phone on the other side of the world hear it faster than a person down there. How do you explain that? How do you explain them airplanes? Now, you can understand aerodynamics and how the wind comes over the wing, and it creates lift and all that stuff. Yeah, but you know, that stuff is mind-boggling. You know, explain DNA. Somebody sent me some pictures of sand. Email. Anybody see this? I think Les sent me these things. Got a guy in California, he sends me emails, him at 4 or 5 a day. And he's got sand, grains of sand multiplied I don't know how many times. 100,000? I have no idea. It's some of the prettiest things you're ever going to see. You would never think that from a grain of sand. And he's got all taken all these grains of sand, put it on a huge microscope, and then you see it, and you would never even thought it. That's what you're seeing. And that's God in his handiwork. It's an amazing thing. And a guy believes we accidentally came into this world? That's more faith than I can muster up. So faith is something that grows. How does it grow? The more you spend time in the Bible, the more you experience the Word of God, the more you trust in the Lord, the more you have faith in Him. And that's something that grows. And it's our responsibility of getting in the Word of God so that we grow, believing what it says. Faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, you all, that does sound southern, but Paul was a southern boy in Israel. He came from the tribe of Judah. The Wilsons always correct us, and that's not you all, it's y'all. You know, they always correct us, and it's not oil, it's all. And so we always got to get these things corrected when we go there. Okay, but charity. Charity is the right word. Charity is the outward action of the emotion called love. Okay, charity is the right word here, as it is in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is the right word. You see, you can have an emotion without an action, and that doesn't mean anything. Their charity, okay, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Why? Because they're growing in grace, growing in faith. So how do you get people together like this? Okay, and the longer we stay around each other, the more we probably will despise each other, the more you know each other. And that's why fences make good neighbors. Okay, but how can you get people together without them despising each other, hating each other, or getting so hot they want to wring each other's neck? Okay, well, it's just like an engine. How do you have iron rubbing against iron without excessive heat? You see, and he says in Proverbs that iron sharpeneth iron, and the answer, a man answereth every man. Something like that. He's using iron as an illustration. So you have an engine. What allows the metal in the engine to rub against each other as fast as it does without overheating? Oil and water. Okay, oil, it's obvious, picture of the Holy Ghost. Water, well, you say antifreeze, yeah, but it's water. Okay, and so antifreeze is a form of liquid. Okay, so you got water. Water's a picture of the Word of God, Deuteronomy 32. And so how can you get people together if they are focused on the water, the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God? We can get together and have discussions, brainstorm, learn the Bible, and not, you know, want to wring each other's neck. And churches that don't have a final authority can't do that. You go up to Chicago, you got a little Pentecostal church almost on every corner. Almost every single corner. Well, this one says this one's got to be holy. This one says you got to do this to be holy. And this one's got this one. Why? They're each their own final authority. They don't have a final authority but themselves. And that's the problem in the churches. They don't have a final authority. When we take this one Bible, we say the Bible, that means one. When we take that to place it as our final authority, and if everybody is looking to the water of the Word of God, under the direction of the Spirit of God, the air, the oil, and the air, Spirit of God is the air, and the water, then we can rub shoulders and have charity towards each other. That's the only way it's done. Where the unity is not unity under a belief, but under a belief system or a set of systems, but a belief in one final authority, and that is where we get our beliefs from. And that's where the unity steps in, because you have one book. And so, that's the charity. Of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you. Glory in you, bragging about you. In the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So this church here, this church had obviously persecution, tribulation, trouble, but they also had patience, knowing that through this tribulations and persecutions, God was going to give them grace to endure. Now, verse 4, the enduring is not enduring for salvation. That's Matthew 24:13. He that endureth in the end shall be saved. That's Mark 13:13. It's a parallel. That's the tribulation saint that has to endure to the end to be saved. In our age, we endure not to be saved or stay saved. We endure to the end because we want to please our Savior. We work not to get saved. We work not to stay saved. We work because we are saved. Why? Because of the new birth. Nobody got born again in the Old Testament. And in the tribulation time period, it's kind of iffy. It's kind of a tough one to try to figure that out in there. Okay, and so verse 5, they had patience and faith. Second time word faith here. In all your persecutions and tribulation. Now, they had persecution. Okay, America don't have a lot of persecution. Okay, tribulations. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sudan is a matter of life and death. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ in North Korea, means that your average lifespan after your faith in Christ will be 18 months. North Korea. That's what the Christians are enduring in North Korea. Okay, South Korea is a different situation. I think the world's largest church, quote, Protestant church is in Seoul, South Korea, but it's on a charismatic slant. But still, they're seeing people saved. Big operation. Okay, but that's South Korea. North Korea is different. Okay, Christians in Iran, persecution. You know, in Saudi Arabia, no Baptist churches in Saudi Arabia. No Lutheran, no Catholic, no nothing. Why does the media not say anything about their intolerance? None whatsoever. And, I mean, they've been persecuting some Christians here lately. I keep up on a little bit. Okay, and so, yeah, persecution terrible in Saudi Arabia. But yet our country is in palsies with them. And they're killing Christians. China. My sister's in China, and you got to be careful what you say and do there. Okay, and so persecution, America, greatest place to serve the Lord, I suppose. But I would dare say that when we all hit the judgment seat of Christ, we wish we would have had more persecution. Now, I'm not going to say that now. But I'm sure then, we're going to wish we did. Because we're going to see people like Paul and people that endured and people that died for their faith getting greater rewards. We're going to see that. We're going to witness that. Now, in our age, we got to put up with the apostasy and stay faithful through the apostasy. And it's not saying that you go out and look for it. You don't want to be a knucklehead and go out and look for it. You just serve God in the place God has you. Be content in your God and try to please Him, be a blessing to Him, and ask Him to give you grace and peace throughout the day. Okay, so we got up to verse 4, and we'll pick up 5. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that what's been said and done is a help and a blessing, that we might honor your words and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.